Turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll start there. We're going to run a few different rabbits this morning. You can either go with us or you can just stay and listen. The most important thing is that you understand what God is trying to tell us this morning. You've got to understand that I'm learning every week things after being in church for nearly 69 years that I didn't know until lately. I knew I was very religious, but as Anthony talked about last Thursday night, I wasn't in a rest. I was working myself to death. I thought that's what I was supposed to do. The church people around me told me I was. My preacher told me I was. But I didn't understand. But I'm understanding more and more now. And as he teaches me, then I would like to share that with you guys. Because the stuff that I'm learning is stuff about my God and my Savior Jesus Christ. And we all need to know it. We go back to the scripture that we used last week. To me, it's beginning to be one of the most important scriptures in the book for us as Christians. In Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, we know what things of the Spirit are. That's God. That's Him working in us to do those things that He approves of. But see, we've got to come to know that flesh is something real bad. In a sense, it is bad, but flesh is no more than me. I'm flesh. I've got God living in me. He put a piece of Himself inside me called the Holy Spirit when I was saved. And He's in there working with me to try to keep me from being me. And for me to back off of me, quit trying so hard to be me with my individualism and my independence and my I'm smarter than you if you get right down to it attitude, and let Him be in control of my life. That's what it's all about. So then, flesh is not a nasty thing. It just opposes God. It's me. It's my body that I was born into. And I'll have to deal with it until my spirit leaves my body and goes to heaven to be with the Lord. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We talked about that last week. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed it can be. So what it says here, that when I am operating with my brain, doing what I think is best, making my own decisions, I'm out of God's control. And God is not going to equip me to speak for Him, to do for Him, and to lead for Him until I'm under His control. He could never take the chance. Because it says in another place that our heart is wicked above all things. He wrote it. He knows it. And one of the keys to us finding out where we're supposed to be is for us to understand just how wicked we are. Born again, children of God, left to our own devices. We will eat of the fruit, we will kill God's prophets, and we'll hang His Son on the cross. If we were there, we would have done it too, operating without the Spirit. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, interesting thing here. I can't remember whether I brought the point last week, but if not, I'll do it again because we can't hear it too much. You see what he says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't say those that do bad things cannot please God. It doesn't say those that can do good things please God. Because you see, the very reason we can't use good and bad, which so many times we hear today, is it what is good and what is bad? Because you see, everybody's got a different idea. That's the reason God didn't want Adam and Eve eating of the tree of knowledge, of right and wrong. Because soon as they ate of that tree, then they knew right from wrong, and they started using their idea of what is right and wrong instead of listening to Him. And that's what gets us in trouble today from one end to the other. And somebody said, well, I don't know if everybody does that. You don't? Well, the next time you go to a small town in the South, you sit somewhere in the middle of town and look around and count how many church steeples there are, and you know every one of them are different. Every single one of them are different. You think we're doing good? We can't even worship God together because we've all got different ideas. Those different ideas did not come from God, people. Those ideas came out of these brains up here. But I'm going to tell you something. His last prayer, Jesus, was that we all might be together with Him like He is with God. That was His desire. We're nowhere close. So then. It says that in the flesh, working out of our own mind, we can't please God. It says in another place, if we love the world and fit in with the world, we're an enemy to God. I said that in a Sunday school lesson one time, and I had a lady bring me in the preacher's office and stand me before the preacher and says, listen to what this man said. And she says, I'll have you know, I've been born again for so many years, I don't remember, she was an older lady. And she said, I've never been an enemy to God. And he said, I'm afraid I'm going to have to bust your bubble. But every time you act on your own, you are an enemy to God, according to God. Well, I don't believe that. He said, well, whether you believe it or not, God does. And there's one thing I've learned, folks. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to play this game by God's rules, not ours. We don't get to bring a rule book. He's the only one that's got the rule book. So then, you cannot please God operating in the flesh, okay? Then as everyday working believers, you and I, going about, listening to religious things, going to church, listening to preachers, listening to people discuss religion in places where people get together, how do we know that these people are coming from God? How do we know their opinions are coming from God? One of the only ways we have of knowing that a person is approved of by God is because of the revelation they're getting. What is revelation? What are we going to look at? Revelation is a revealing. Doesn't have anything to do with the last book of the Bible. God revealed to John what was going to be in heaven. And we call that book Revelation. But God is revealing to us all the time through the workings of the Holy Spirit in our heart what it is He wants us to do, how it is He wants us to think, and what it is how He wants us to act. Now, there are people who don't believe that happens. They think that the only instruction you're going to get from God is from the book. Well, the key word here is only, because let's face it, without this book, we don't have anything. We don't have anything but our brains, and I've just said that's no good. Jeremiah says that it is not within the mind of man to direct his own path. So if we can't direct our own path, then we've got to listen to somebody else. God says, my ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. So then, our ideas about how to please God are probably not going to be worth a quarter to start with. So what do? We have to figure out what God wants us to do. So the sign of approval is revelation from God. What is that? That is when you read Scripture and when you hear somebody speaking of godly things, God shows you what they're talking about. Makes you understand inside of you, without anybody saying a word, what's going on. That's called revelation. We won't use the Scripture this morning, but I want to refer you back to what Paul said, the reason he had the thorn in the flesh. He said that he had prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn of flesh from him, and God says, nope, I'm not going to. Because of the revelation I'm fixing to give you, without the thorn in the flesh to humble you, you would be puffed up and have a swell head. Couldn't nobody deal with you. Now here's the thing. Paul was going to know, and you'll know, that he was getting information that everybody else wasn't getting. One of the neatest examples of it, if you go back to the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus did not speak in parables his whole ministry. He was well into his ministry before he ever spoke the first one. And when he did, as soon as the disciples got him off by the cell, they said, why did you talk like this? You've never done that before. And he said, because you see, there are people who are not supposed to understand. And there are other people who are supposed to understand. And the reason I talk like that is so the people who are supposed to understand would understand. And the other ones think they understand. That's what it's all about. When Jesus would preach, then he would get with his disciples and explain what he meant by what he preached. Jesus is gone now. When he preaches to us now from his book, when we get away from the book and we're working, we're doing this, we're doing that, or whatever, he explains to us what he meant by that. And that is revelation. If you will, please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Or I'll be glad to read it. It's just one verse. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. To give you a setting here, Jesus has just asked the disciples, who do you think I am? When Jesus came into the border of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Verse 13, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you know what? I know a man in this community that taught Sunday school for 30 years before he was saved. So that goes to tell you that people who do not have Christ can read the Bible and get something out of it. I mean, like in Proverbs, they can find out that God says it's a fool to co-sign a note. You don't co-sign notes with other people. And all kind of things that are very practical wisdom on a day-to-day basis. They can learn that. But the things spiritually, the things of God, they can't learn. Not without Him telling it to them. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. See, he had just asked Peter, who do other people say I am? Now, what he was trying to do here was decide whether they were listening to other people or to the Spirit of God that was in them. And he found out that Peter was listening to the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, 27, 28 down in there that God does not call many smart folks. He doesn't call many rich folks. He doesn't call many powerful folks. He calls those that aren't to confound those that are. You know what I've got written in my Bible? Nobody. A fellow last week said, you know, I'm feeling like that I need to be talking to some kids about the Lord. But I've never done that. I'm not that educated. I'm not sure that that's what I, that I'm the one that needs to be doing. He said, but I can't figure out who to go and ask about it. He says, well, if the Lord put it on your heart, why don't you just do it? If he'd put it on somebody else's heart, they would have done it. So you just do it. He said, but I don't feel equipped. He says, well, the Lord, what more do you need? What more do you need? Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I just came with a fear that I wanted you not to understand anything but Jesus on the cross and him dying for you. That is the basis for it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there. Paul makes a statement about us as born-again believers in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How then do you learn the things of God that he wants you to know to get you to where you can minister for him? We've been talking about authority. We said last week that the way you get authority is that when God gifts you, he gives you a ministry. And when you start your ministry, God will give you the authority to do that ministry. He will go before you and have people that will allow you and help you and encourage you to do that ministry that he has called you to do. Whatever it is, whether it's mowing grass at the church or sweeping up or giving or evangelizing or preaching or teaching or helping, all those other things that God gifts us with, he goes before you and creates a situation that is compatible for you with other people to do your gift. So if you think it's real easy, I mean, it just seems like when I'm doing what God called me to do, people just back up and let me do it. Amen. That's what he says he's going to do. And that's what it's all about. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How then, if we don't know it as natural human beings, and then we get saved and get the Holy Spirit, how are we going to know it if God doesn't teach us? That's the only way we can. Or, and there's several different ways of teaching. He doesn't have to come straight to you. He can preach it to you, and the Holy Spirit can take what you've heard on TV, heard in a Sunday school class, heard on the street, heard whatever, the Word of God, and say, this is real. This is something you need to believe. That's one of his jobs. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10. Paul says, for do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You get the point of that verse right there. That's not shouldn't be wasted on us. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a big enough problem among Christians that our tendency is to listen to other people more than we listen to God. There's a guy that's in John MacArthur's college, a professor out there at Santa Clarita, California. Becky, our youngest, brought a book back. The title of it is When People Are Big and God Is Small. And what it amounts to is when we listen to other people and don't listen to God. And I heard an old fellow tell another old fellow one time, they were arguing about a particular piece of doctrine. And he said, but my grandma was the greatest Christian around and she always said that. And the other fellow said, yes, sir, but she wasn't inspired. So you see, it doesn't matter. You got to be careful what you hear. For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see, as we get into more and more scriptures, we see that the thing that we need to be listening to, the thing that we need to be believing, comes straight from God by revelation in our heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, something we need to understand. We preached it in here one Sunday about a man came to church with a demon in him. You don't believe the devil comes to church? I have got scriptural proof that they do. They did back then and they do now. In Jude, in 1st and 2nd John, it talks about the problem today with the devil's people in the church. And they come and they look like God's people. They can change themselves, it says, into angels of light. So they can say the things and do the things that Satan wants them to do. And if you can't ask God, you remember that time Peter was talking to Jesus after they had seen the transfiguration? And he said, we need to build some little huts up here for all you guys. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He was talking to Peter. But Jesus could recognize that Satan just spoke through Peter. It wasn't Peter talking at all. It was Satan. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn over now to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 17. Let's start at 15, kind of introduce this situation here, because Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 15, wherefore, it's a prayer here, wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He tells them, since I've heard of what you're doing here on a spiritual level, I prayed for you. That the God, and this is his prayer, this is the prayer you can pray for any other believer, folks, and God will answer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the knowledge of God and His Son Jesus Christ is going to come through revelations. In Philippians chapter 3. In verse 15. Let us therefore, Philippians chapter 3, 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, the word perfect in this sense right here is not that you have no fault. The word used as used here is Let us therefore, as many as be saved, born again, as many as are Christians, be thus minded. This is the way Paul says you need to think. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. If you don't know, God is obligated to show you if you will allow Him. So, it says in Romans chapter 1, it gives a whole list there of people who have failed God because of their attitude. And it says they have no excuse. They have no excuse. Now, y'all, let me tell you. For God to be able to say in His book, if you have turned bad, you have no excuse. The only way He could do that and be just and fair is if He made sure that you had the same opportunity as others did to follow Him and to know Him like others do. Don't turn there, but in John 14:26, but the Holy Spirit shall teach you in all things. It's one of the responsibilities of that Spirit that God put in you. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you to all truth. Now, there's something I've had to learn lately. I've known that verse and believed that verse for 40, 50 years. But there's something I've had to learn, and there's one little word in there. It's just got three letters. It says all. He doesn't say that He will guide you unto the truth about spiritual matters. It says He will guide you to all truth. You will sense that if you do what God wants you to do, you will be able to decipher and discern between that which is not true and that which is. It will give you a special thing that you can discern what's really going on. So He says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear you. So there it is. So you're born again. You got the Spirit of God in you that plainly says in His Word what its responsibilities are. And He says, I will teach you if you will allow me. Because I want you to know what I'm all about, really. I don't want you to know about what Satan has subtly led somebody to make you think you're supposed to know. I want you to know for real what I'm all about. But you see, you chose to sin. And when you choose to sin, God has to turn His face away from you. When God turns His face away from you, you get no more revelation. You have to operate then in the strength of your own self. If you have ever, and I'll say before all of you, I have, so I know. If you have ever followed the Spirit of God in your life in front of other people, and you choose to sin, and God turns His face from you, and He does not give you any more little voices inside, and you find out that you don't have that to tell you what you need to do and what you don't need to do, it will scare you to death. And after a while, even a thick head like me will learn. Because you see, God, when He turns His face away from you because of your sin, is never further away than, Father, forgive me. That's as close as He is, and that fixes everything. When you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, that puts Him right back connected with you, teaching you and leading you to do what you're supposed to do. Now, all right, here we are. We've learned that God put the Spirit of God in us, called the Holy Spirit, that it's there to make us like God wants us to be, And it will be there unless we choose to openly sin and then He removes it from us. How serious does it take that to be moved? And here is the key. Murder, rape, fornication, theft, all these things. Proverbs chapter 6 says there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, there are seven that are abomination to Him. And the first thing on the list is not smoking, drinking, dipping, chewing, dancing. All these things that we waste much time hearing. It's a proud look. The number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. But wait a minute, if that's true, what about all these people? Yeah, I know. Well, you deal with them like the Spirit has you deal with them. But I'll tell you this. What is it that keeps you from having fellowship with God? As simple as a proud look and a haughty attitude. That's all it takes. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble thyself therefore before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in His time." You don't have to impress people. Because when you do, God has to turn His face. All you've got to do is to humbly do what God wants you to do. God has never used a proud man. I'm going to say it again. God's never used a proud man. If He did, He'd be a liar. Because the Bible says, He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So when a man is proud, he can't please God. God's got His face away from him. And so what you're hearing is a, what do they call in the merchandise, a reasonable facsimile? It's not the real thing. The key to being used by God and to getting revelation is a sense of your own spiritual incompetency. No matter how much you do down at the local church, the only way that God is going to get behind you, equip you, give you a ministry, give you authority on that ministry, so it'll make it easy to operate, is when you understand that with all I'm doing, I'm still no count. I'm still that nobody. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. If I understand that I'm the nobody, then I understand that what all is happening with my life and my ministry and whatever I'm doing is of God. If I understand that it's all of God and not of me, then I'm not going to try to steal any glory from Him. And God is not going to equip a man, a human being, to compete with Him for glory. He's not going to do it. So you see, He's obligated to try to step in and undermine what you're trying to do. God uses only the useless and the nobodies. And we've got this thing, it's called church talk. You've heard it. I mean, I've seen people that have gotten so good at it, you can't find out how spiritual they are. You ask them questions, and they know all the answers. But then you see them on Monday, and you wonder where they got the answers. We learn to do that in church. We're just putting on a big old act. They're called posers and pretenders. And after a while, you get pretty sick of it. A sincere sense that we are, with all we do, unprofitable servants. And we must not forget in our approach to God to stand on the ground of a servant. When people stand with their fists clenched and demand to know from God why this and why that and why that, they're not going to get it. Because of the cause of Christ, let us all be slaves of everybody until God trusts us with a particular ministry and a responsibility. Now, this desire that we have in ourselves to rule over each other, to be the boss, to have people stand up and listen to you. because of what you are and how much you know and whatever. In Mark chapter 10, God calls it a Gentile idea. It's an unsaved idea. It's a thing that unsaved people want. We're not to have that in the church. Now, those who seek authority then should never be given authority. There is this idea, and I don't know how you explain it, but this idea is if you really know God, if you really have a fear of Him, if you know how important it is and what He says He'll put a curse on you if you change one word of this Bible. A move in a church to get you to teach a Sunday school class is going to be very unprofitable. Because unless God puts that responsibility on you, you don't want it. Unless He's going to give you the words to say, it says in Scripture that those who teach are given a much higher responsibility and their punishment is greater too. So you don't want the job unless God makes you take it. The church will give folks authority that wants it just because they want it. I'll tell you what you can do. You can get out in this community and you can make you $4 or $5 million and you join a church and the first thing they're going to do is put you on the board. And you know what? It's like Watchman Nee said. His church complained about him because he wouldn't use some prominent men in the community as leadership in the church. And he said he didn't think prominence in the community and making a lot of money was qualifications to be a leader in a spiritual church. And you know what? It's not. Another situation. We get people called into a work, a ministry. They're given authority. And they find as they go out with their ministry and start using their ministry that people accept them. And they get hooked on the work. And in a little bit, God can't do anything with it because they're hooked on the work. They're not hooked on God's will. They're hooked on the work. I had a real experience here about 2 or 3 years ago about a young man who was into the ministry. He went out, got him a tent, he got him electronic equipment, whatever. He was holding revivals all over and preaching like you wouldn't believe. And I saw him one day and we had a conversation. And I warned him. I said, I'm scared for you. Why is that? I said, man, this sounds like to me this is your ministry, not God's. And he stopped and started crying. And he said, well, I got to tell you, I'm having trouble with my wife. She's talking about leaving me. I'm having trouble with my kids. They're not minding me. And you know, whenever I set up my tent, about all that comes is my kinfolk. I said, well, I sense that. And I said, let me tell you what you do. He said, what should I do? I said, you should get out of that ministry right now. Go back and fall down on your knees and ask God what He wants you to do that you're not doing now. Because I'm telling you something, God has taken your ministry away from you. You may not know it yet, but He's taken it away from you. I heard over the grapevine that he didn't quit. 2.5 months later, he had a bucket truck with a bucket run all the way to the top. And one of the outriggers went bad on it. And the bucket came down on him about 50 feet in the air. And it broke half the bones in his body. He has not been able to preach since. So you see, it's real. And if you're out there, God's man, doing things a way other than God wants you to do it, God is obligated to try to take you out of the ministry. And He knows how. When your ministry is over sometimes, like it was with Aaron and Moses, God takes you out of the world. But this ministry, and to be used of God, has some characteristics, and they're simple as the fruits of the Spirit. And they're these. Only the obedient are given God's authority and a ministry. If you can be offended doing that thing for God, then you're not ready to do that thing for God. If you try to defend yourself, because if you do God's ministry in front of people, especially people you don't know, a lot of them people you do know, a lot of them people in the church, they're going to put you down. And if you feel like you got to defend what you're saying for God, God's authority is not there. And you're fighting for yourself, not God. A person who is given God's, and I thought about our church here, they're not big on procedure. Procedure is a way to control other people. And a lot of folks just, they got to have that control. And like I said a while ago, a person who God calls and equips and gives authority to is a person who doesn't think he's any higher spiritually than anybody in the bunch. He's just got a different job than everybody else. So then my prayer for this church, that the authority of God may be manifested in this church, cause everyone to know what spiritual authority is and how to use it. That we in chapter 6 of Ephesians submit to one another. That those who have been given an authority, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about anybody in this church that has any authority. When a man walks in that church out there that knows how to do something construction-wise that nobody else knows how to do, I don't care who you are, you back up and you listen to him. That's the way God wants it. And those who are under God's spiritual authority will understand how it works. Because y'all, if you've heard this sermon, you know that it's something that's not talked about much anymore. And I'll tell you this, from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, there is authority in every single chapter in the Bible. And we've got to learn to be under the authority of God and whoever He sends to be in authority. Let's pray. Father, teach us your way. Make us understand that our individuality, that our insistence on proving how individual we are, is an act of an unsaved person. Teach us to understand that we need to approach you on the ground of a servant, on the basis of servanthood. That you may honor our request. We know that the ultimate is that what we bind here on earth, you will bind in heaven. But Lord, we got to understand that we must know you so well that you bind what we ask you to only when you want it bound to. So Lord, teach us to be fruitful servants of yours. That in the end you might say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.